Jesus has been called the Prince of Peace. Every Christmas we celebrate the birth of the Prince of Peace, and we sing of peaceful scenes like Silent Night, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And we reflect on the one who Isaiah tells us is the Prince of Peace, Mighty Counselor. Jesus' statements about peace are very different than our statements of peace, I think, would be. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And yet, earlier in Scripture, in both Matthew and Luke, in Matthew 10 and in Luke 12, Jesus tells them, "Do not think that I came to bring peace." He's the Prince of Peace. And yet, he says to the people, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." I don't know that Jesus really had to work very hard to do that last one, though, did he? Oh, I'm sorry. "And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And there is the key of the lack of peace that Jesus is going to bring. Now, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he does bring peace on earth. Goodwill towards men on whom his favor rests, depending on how you... I'm combining two translations and butchering them both at the same time. You know, you go back to Luke chapter 2 with the angels proclaiming the birth of the Messiah to the shepherds, and the old translations that we had, the King James, if you still use it, that's okay. Linus does too. It's peace on earth, goodwill to men. Some manuscripts don't follow that exactly. Instead, what they say is, "Peace on earth to men upon whom his favor rests," or upon whom he has goodwill to. And so it's not that everybody, and that's one of the things we get wrong, I think, sometimes at Christmas time, is we want to fabricate this image of peace for all people, but the fact of the matter is there is not peace for all people, and there will not be peace for all people through Jesus Christ. Now, there is the availability of peace for all people, and there is the possibility of peace for all people, but there's a hitch. Matthew and Luke, they focus on that hitch, and it is that you have to follow Jesus. You have to believe in Jesus to obtain his peace. And we have the opportunity to be at peace with the world or at peace with Jesus and God, but we don't have the ability to be at peace with both. And that's the great struggle. And I think that's one of the things that we as a modern, not us gathered in this room, but we as the modern Church of America, in the United States of America, and indeed probably throughout the world, Western thought struggles with. Having gone through the Great War, the war to end all wars, and then not 30 years later, less than 30 years later, to have to go through another world war, and then the majority of us have either lived in that time or grown up in that time where the great fear was a third world war, we have a desire to see peace on earth. And as followers of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, who brings peace on earth, we have a desire more so than maybe some, that we have that knowledge of there can be peace on earth. And so we see so many endeavors and so many actions to try to create peace on earth and to stop warring factions from fighting one another. But notice what Jesus says here in John chapter 14. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." He's going to leave the disciples with peace. It's going to be his peace. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Now you got to understand, Jesus was alive at one of the most peaceful times in known history. Did you know that? We have no concept of the peace that Jesus lived in. You could go from Jerusalem to Spain, and it was all controlled by one central power, Rome. And Rome had this thing called Pax Romana, Roman peace. And Roman peace meant that throughout all of these nations that were known and that would bother one another, there was peace. It had never been seen before. Before, you always had Egypt fighting the Arameans or the Babylonians or the Medes, and you had Greece. You had all these different empires that tried to defeat one another. And most of our history is about battles and wars. And Rome put an end to war, in a sense, within the empire. And you had all these countries and these empires that used to war one against one another. You had Egypt and Greece and Persia. And they weren't fighting. They were all living at peace with one another under Roman occupation. And see, the Roman peace came at a price, and it came with strength. It came with the sword. And you had peace because Rome stomped out all insurrections. You had peace because if you were not a Roman citizen and you did anything that the Romans didn't like, you could find yourself on a cross. And they really didn't care about justice, and they really didn't care about fair court system. As we see when Jesus was crucified, Pilate knew that Jesus really hadn't done anything worthy of death. And in fact, Pilate was ready to let Jesus off until he took a sniff of the political winds in the area and recognized that if he let Jesus off, which he was inclined to do, he would have trouble on his hands with the Jewish people. And it seemed easier to him just to go ahead and crucify Jesus and get him out of the way so that he could maintain peace. And we see this in Paul's life when he goes to Philippi, and some people don't like what Paul is doing, and so they say that he is trying to disrupt the peace. And so what happens to Paul? He is taken in the hand, he is beaten, he is whipped, and he is placed in jail. And then the next day, they're going to just send him out of town. And Paul says, how can you do this to us, seeing as how you've beaten us, and yet we're Roman citizens? And if you recall, the Philippian elders of the city, the council leaders, they get scared. Because, see, they could do these things to people who were not Romans. Remember, Pilate even said that he was just going to beat Jesus and then release him. I don't see any fault in this person, but I'm going to go ahead and beat him with a bunch of sticks, and then I'll let him go. Right? And when Paul was first arrested in Jerusalem, the centurion there was just going to whip him to try to determine whether or not he had done anything wrong. How would you like, I mean, we've got, you know, you're innocent until you're proven guilty. Even in the colonies, you were guilty until you proved your innocence. But with the creation of the United States of America and the Constitution and our court system, we believe you were innocent until you were proven guilty. It's on the state's side of the court to prove that you have done what you've done, not on your side to prove that you haven't done it. But that's a novel new idea. Most cultures and most places, it's quite all right to beat a person because they've been accused of something. And unfortunately, what are we seeing now? We are seeing statements of, well, you know, I've seen it in college campuses where they've said, if a person has been accused of a certain action, well, we can definitely expel them from the school because of the accusation. You're thinking, this is higher education? We are trying to destroy what we have known. But in the world, the peace has been come by the sword. We are an anomaly. And because we are such a strange place, it's hard for us, I think, and it's hard definitely for our elected officials to understand the rest of the world does not operate like we do. You can have people protesting on the streets and calling you names, and you just walk by. Why? Because you believe they have the right to say what they want to say, and it doesn't affect you. And so you can have people who protest the government. And when I remember the stories of people protesting Ronald Reagan when he showed up, I think it was in England or Ireland somewhere, and somebody said, "What do you feel about the protesters?" And he said, "Oh, please, they can't be here just for little old me. It can't just be because of me." And he brushed it off and he walked away. Try protesting in Russia. Try protesting in Iran. Try protesting even in Israel. Or at least try to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in Israel. I think you could protest, but just don't try to convert any Jews to Christianity in that nation. But what do we have? We don't care. But throughout the history of the world, peace has been made by the sword, by the keeping the boot on the neck of the people. And this is the way peace is done in the world. And Jesus says, "My peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." It's not a peace that is forced upon them. It is not a peace that says, as long as you think everything I think and do everything I do, we can live at peace with one another. That is not peace, is it? That's the peace that we're offered by the world. If you will convert to the only one true religion, you can live in peace. Otherwise, we're going to butcher you. That's not peace. We can be at peace as long as you don't say anything that goes against what I feel. But if you say or act in any way that's contrary to what we all think you should be doing, we're going to destroy your business. We're going to make it so you can't live here. We're going to rub you out. That's not peace. One of the statements that, I don't know who said it originally, but it captures our current political climate is, "Shut up," he explained. That seems to be the way we have no right to say. I've seen where people are becoming, are losing friendships over the current political situation and the current elections. You know, if everybody that you know has got to agree with you, that's not peace. That's the peace of the world. That's not the peace of Jesus Christ. Jesus says to his disciples, "I am going to give you peace." Notice the very next thing he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So when he says, "I'm going to give you peace," it's not the idea of you don't have to worry about other people bombing you, or you don't have to worry about other people hurting you, or you don't have to worry about other people mistreating you. It's in the context of bad things are going to happen. Don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The very next chapter, he goes on in John chapter 15, verse 18. He says to them, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And so he says, you're going to experience bad things because you're with me. James says that, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity towards God? That we can't be friends with the world and friends with God. We've got to choose. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. He says, if you're my servants, if you're my disciples, if you follow me, the world's going to hate you because it hates me. And you're not better than me, you're not greater than me. And one of the struggles we have as believers is we want it both ways. We want Jesus and we want the world to like us. One of the ways I display that in my own life is I keep my mouth shut a lot. I want the world to like me. And I've been convicted lately, there's a place where Jesus says, what you hear whispered, shout from the rooftops. What you hear whispered from me, shout from the rooftops. You know, my out is, but I don't know if that's the Lord talking, right? I got this idea, I'm hearing something in the back of my brain, but I don't know if that's the Lord. I'm going to just Plus, I know that whatever I'm going to say is going to tick that other person off because they're not going to want to hear it. Well, yeah, you know what? The way of the world doesn't want to hear God. And so it is going to tick them off. And they are going to get upset with us. And they're not going to love us because if we love Jesus, we don't love the world. And if there's something that the world doesn't like, the sinful nature of man, it doesn't like to be told it's wrong and that there's something better and that there's a different way. How dare you tell me that I need to live differently because of some creature, some being that I can't see, that I can't prove, that I don't know, says I need to be a certain way or a different way. How dare you? You're just trying to foist these old ideas on me. You know, we're enlightened now. We've moved on from all that Bronze Age type thinking. How dare you tell me that it's still in play? And so we rebel against it. But Jesus is giving his disciples peace, he says. It's not peace in the sense that we will know when he returns, when he vanquishes all of his enemies and he sets up a new Jerusalem and he sets up his own order in the world and we will no longer need the sun because his light will shine on the earth. It's not that kind of peace. It's more the peace that allows a person to sleep in a boat even as it appears to be sinking to all the sailors in the boat. You know, you got a bunch of professional sailors who fish from the boat who have been on that body of water their entire lives and they're afraid they're going to sink. And you got a guy who doesn't know the first thing about sailing because he was a landsman and he grew up building houses and doing trade work like that, and he's asleep in the boat because he's got peace, because he knows the water, because he created the water, and he knows all the fish in the water, and he can tell them to go to the left side of the boat or the right side of the boat, and he's not worried about the storm because the storm is under his control as well, so he's at peace. And so he's sleeping in the back of the boat, and all the fishermen are scared. And so we have the storms around us and in our lives, and we have struggles. And he says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And yet, what do? We're afraid. We're afraid of the struggles that we're going to face. We're afraid of what people are going to think about us. We're afraid that we're going to be ostracized because of our faith. And so we keep quiet. We keep it to ourselves. And we don't live it out. But he says, not in this way. There are several passages from the Old Testament even where verbatim, twice in Jeremiah and once in Ezekiel, where God is talking out against the prophets of Israel. And he says, you speak and you say, peace, peace, but there is no peace. And that kind of is the way of the world as well, to say, oh, we're all at peace, peace, peace. But the truth is, there isn't peace. The peace that Jesus gives us isn't the blanket peace, but it's an internal peace. And an example of it I see is the attitude of the disciples at Jesus' crucifixion and then at his ascension. When Jesus was crucified, what did all the disciples do? They ran. When he was arrested, they ran. Peter lied and denied Christ. Then we find that they hid themselves in the room where they had celebrated the Passover with him. Just that morning, well, okay, so you know, Jewish mentality, I don't know how they understood it, but nighttime, when the sun went down, that began a new day, right? We go to bed, we wake up, that's the new day, right? Sundown, that was the beginning of a new day. So when they had the Passover, it was actually at the very beginning of the day. And through the night, Jesus went and prayed. He was arrested. He was tried. All of this is happening basically in one day. Whereas for us, it's the night before and then it's the day of. For the Jewish people, it was all one day. And so what did the disciples do? They had been with Jesus. They had celebrated the Passover meal with him just that day. But they locked themselves up in that room. And they remained locked up in that room. Even when he had risen again, They're locked up, afraid of the officials, afraid of the leaders in the area, afraid of Pilate, afraid of the Romans, afraid of the priests. They're afraid of everything. And Jesus comes through the walls because the door is locked. He walks through a locked door and greets them in peace. Don't be afraid. Then Jesus visits with them for a period of about 40 days, and then he leaves. In the very first chapter of Acts, he takes them out to the Mount of Olives, and he ascends into heaven, and he is gone. And it's very low-key. Chapter 1, verse 12, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying." They're in the same room! Far as we know, or at least a upper room. Maybe it's not the upper room, but it's the one they're staying in, and we can think maybe it's the same one. "Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers." Is there anything, I don't know about you, but to me, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, and they went up to the room, and all these together were devoting themselves to prayer." It's a peaceful picture in my book. They walk back to Jerusalem. They're staying in Jerusalem. They're praying with one another. They are gathered together, and there's a sense of peace. Peter goes and starts taking action about we need to replace Judas. Then the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and people say, "Whoa, what's wrong with these people? They're all drunk. They're all speaking in strange languages." And Peter peacefully stands up and says, "Brothers, wait, calm down now. Calm down. Let me explain it. Something miraculous has happened," but he's like, "Let's all just take a seat. Let's be patient. Let me explain what's going on here." There's a sense of peace. From there, they find themselves arrested at times. They're beaten. What happens when Peter and John are taken and beaten? They walk out praising God that they had the opportunity to suffer for Christ. They're not afraid anymore. There's peace in their lives. Not because things are going well for them, but because Jesus has left them his peace. He has given them his own peace. Not the way the world gives it. We're at peace, but we're still afraid. Some of the most peaceful times we have known as a nation happened during a thing called the Cold War. And yet, what were we? We were constantly afraid. Constantly afraid. We were taking duck and cover lessons, right? We were afraid of war to come. Even though there was advancements and peace like we have never really known. Health. People weren't dying as easily from things that used to kill you. We have the ability, even as we still struggle with medical struggles, there's a lot of stuff that used to kill you that nowadays we go to work instead. It doesn't take you out of even a day of work, and it used to kill people. We have seen so much, and yet the whole time we were still afraid. And today we're still afraid as a nation. We're afraid that what we have is going to be taken from us, that what we have is going to dissolve. And I'm here to tell you, it will. Get over it. It will not last. It hasn't lasted. No nation has really lasted. Even England, that's been around for so long, is not the same England it always was. This stuff is transient. It's shadows. What does truly last? What is everlasting but Jesus Christ? What do we need to focus our hearts on but to follow him and to live at peace with all people as much as it's dependent upon us? And he says he'll give us that peace. He'll make it possible for us. What kind of peace do you have today? What kind of peace, maybe a better question would be, what kind of peace are you seeking today? Are you looking for everybody you talk to think the same things you think? Are you looking for them all to support the same political ideas you have, or to follow the same athletic team you follow? Are you looking for peace there? What a boring peace. That's no fun, be quite honest. Much better to love a person that likes the other team and still be able to live at peace with them in the house. To be able to gather together on a weekend. And to be able to maybe even tease one another about the other team, but to still live at peace. But I know people that are like, I can't stand that person. They root for the Longhorns. Or they root for A&M. How terrible is that? But if we're looking for everybody to agree with us and to hold the same things, that is not Jesus' peace. That is the peace of the world. Jesus' peace is when everybody disagrees with you, you still have peace because you know God. You know God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and you know what He has done for you. That He is the one who made peace between God and us. And you can either be at peace with the world or you can be at peace with God the Father. Which is it you want? The world's peace, what does the world require us to be at peace with it? Basically, to agree with it and to go along with it. It's actually fairly easy. You just can't think too much. What does God require of us that we would be at peace with Him? It's even easier. Believe in the one in whom He has sent. Believe in Jesus Christ, who in His body, on the cross, died for us that we could be forgiven. Because we're of the world and we're at war with God. We are not at peace with Him. Jesus has made that peace, but only if we believe in Him and accept Him and follow Him. But if we do, then we become at peace with God. But there's a catch. If you're going to become at peace with God, you're going to find you have a new enemy. And that new enemy used to be an ally. That enemy used to be a friend. That enemy used to be your mother or your father or your grandmom or your cousin or your child. And all of a sudden there's a dividing wedge in your family that's worse than which college team they support. Is I'm going to live for Jesus. And Jesus says, in this, it's not peace, it's a sword. But while we face that sword, while we face that struggle and that enemy of the world, He says, don't worry. I'm going to give you peace. My peace I leave with you. I pray you know Jesus' peace today. In whatever you face, may He give you peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us peace in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, it's a tough decision sometimes, whether we will be at peace with You or at peace with the world. We pray, Lord, if we are struggling today, help us to make the decision. Help us to desire to be at peace with You. Lord, if we are facing struggles with the people around us or just the world system, maybe we keep our mouths closed. Maybe at work we allow improper practices to happen because it's easier to go along and get along than to take a stand. We pray, Father, that You would help us to choose You, to be at peace with You, and to accept that if we are at peace with You, we will not be with the world at all times, that there will be struggles. But Father, we pray. We pray that we would accept the peace You have given us through Jesus Christ. And that as much as it is possible, as far as it depends on us, help us to live at peace with others. To be the peace in our families, at work, in our neighborhoods, Lord. Not because we want to try to get everybody to go along and to get along, but because we don't need that. Because we have Jesus. And so as the storms rage around us, as struggles come and difficulties appear, we pray, Lord, that we would rest in your peace, that we wouldn't be afraid, that we wouldn't be troubled, but that we would be at peace in you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.